Amen. Well, I think it was last week that I said that there was a verse that needed some preaching. And it's back in chapter 14 and verse 12, where it says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so I read over that passage, Proverbs chapter 14, but I wasn't sure. Maybe that's not the proverb that we should be looking at. And so I read on into chapter 15 and into chapter 16, and lo and behold, if you look at verse 25 in Proverbs 16, you've got the exact same proverb repeated again. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, I couldn't get away from it. This verse certainly needs some preaching. It is in the book twice, and somehow we have it here for our learning. Now, this text tells us that every one of us is on a journey. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. Every one of us is on a journey. And for us, life is a straight line. There's a starting point, the day of our birth. There is the little period that we have on earth, our lifetime here. And then there is the great eternity beyond the grave. And we will never repeat this scenario. We will never be born again in the flesh. We will never live in this life again. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Someone illustrated that man's life is like a rope, and there is the beginning of the rope, and then there is a small little tiny section, just a few inches, that represent our lives here on earth. And then you have this long looping rope that seems to go on and on and on, and that represents eternity. And we are on this journey, and we will never redo the decisions or the course that we take in this journey. Each decision in life has its consequences. We are responsible creatures to our Creator for every action, every deed, and indeed we are told every idle word. Because we live under God's moral government in this world. God has not just wound up this world like a clock and just let it go. God is in control. And he is paying attention. He takes note of everything that we do. Now, you can't read the book of Proverbs and not discover that there is good and evil in the world. There is right and wrong. One act or action brings God's pleasure, and another brings his wrath. And in many of these proverbs, you have contrasted the wicked and the righteous. And these proverbs highlight the difference, the distinction between the wicked person and the righteous person. That means that every day we live in this journey, we are sowing seeds. Now, when you take seeds into your hand, they look very innocent. In fact, you would say there's not very much to them. And you may hold them and let them fall down into the bag again, and they're just seeds. But when those seeds are scattered out into the field, they take over. And the Bible tells us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the wicked sow their seeds every day, and their harvest day is coming. And life is like the field with the wheat and the tares. And if we are sowing the good, there will be a harvest gathering into the barn. There will be rewards for the righteous. But for the wicked, like the tares, there's going to be a judgment day and a gathering into bundles to be burned. And of course, that is a picture of hell. Now note that our text states that there are many ways to hell. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways, plural, of death. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. But there are many, many ways to burn in hell for all eternity. Let me read to you just a list of sins that apply to the wicked who shall perish. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, link that to our text, Proverbs 16:25, and recognize the deception. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the deceptive thing is, there are many people in this world, they are traveling through, they are sowing their seeds, and they think that they are in the right, and they are going to be greatly, greatly disappointed and wakened up. And I started to think about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 who were ready and 5 who were not. The 5 foolish. And at the end of that parable, the Lord said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And many will be caught by surprise, and the way that seemeth right will be the way of destruction. So tonight, this is a warning sermon. It is a warning about the ways that lead to death. And what I've done, and I want to preach tonight, is to scan the Christian message and warn of the ways that lead to death. So I'm going to take this text topically. Not going to examine each and every word. I'm going to take the principle that is here, the warning note that there are a number of ways that lead to destruction. Firstly, there is the way without the Bible. It leads to death. How do people make decisions when they have no Bible? For you and me, when we have a major decision to make, we get our Bible out. We want to know the mind of God. But without the Bible, men assume that they know God. There are no real atheists in the world. I know there are people who say they are, and there are people who think they are. And there are people who come to death and awaken up to the reality, well, maybe I wasn't right all along. But everyone born into this world make up the God of their own imagination. And when they refer to God, they caricature him, they depict him in their own imagination, what they think God ought to be, not the God that he really is. Now, everyone has, as I say, their own idea of what God should be like. John Calvin said that man's heart is a veritable factory of idols, and men are capable of making their own God. Now, this was the controversy which God had with the nation of Israel in the days of the prophet Isaiah. And I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 46 and to verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46 and the verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now, to get the context of that, we would need to read the whole chapter and to realize that this was a time of idolatry when people were imagining their own ideas of what God was like. And of course, if you go back, for example, down to verse 5 and 6, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me? We may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. And so men are capable of making their own gods. But the most common error when it comes to men imagining what God is like is that they think he is like a man. Martin Luther famously said that your thoughts of God are too human. And we make the starting point ourselves. And we think that God ought to be like unto us. Well, if you move on over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 9, you will read here, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so, without the Bible, we can never know God. Without God revealing himself in the scriptures of truth, all our thinking and all our imagining, we will get it wrong. And we will end up with the wrong idea of God. On over to chapter 57 and verse 15, you will see how just different and high and holy he is. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And so God is very different than man's imagination of him. And those who make decisions in life without the Bible, those decisions may seem to be right. They may be the best of human choices, but they miss the mark when it comes to comprehending God and finding fellowship with him. In John 17, verse 3, we have a very key text. "This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And you cannot be saved, you cannot be a Christian, you cannot be in the right way if you imagine God without the Bible. And so that has to be our starting point. Also, those who live without the Bible, they assume that they are always right. Without the Bible as our guide, men turn to humanism. Now, humanism is man-centered thinking, and it's their only measure of right and wrong. So what is a humanist, and how does he think? Well, the Humanist Manifesto makes it a fundamental of humanism that man neither needs nor may have salvation from any superhuman power, and specifically not from God. It is really a case of man doing what is right in his own eyes. But the problem is, there is 1,000 or 1,000,000 ideas among humanists of what's right and wrong. And usually it boils down to, well, if you do yourself no harm and you do your fellow man no harm, you're right. And it's premised on that humanist thinking. But not so for Christians who follow the Bible. We have a true code of right and wrong. We know the God who is the creator of the world. We know that he is holy and righteous. We know that he expects us to obey and follow him. Also, without the Bible, men assume that truth is flexible or changeable. Men follow popular opinion, and what was in vogue a generation ago is out, and some new fad comes in, and the populations of this world follow after it. And in reality, these things become cyclical. The errors of today were committed maybe 1,000 years ago, maybe in the days of Christ. They were saying exactly the same thing. There is nothing new under the sun. But for the Bible Christian, we say, buy the truth and sell it not. By the way, that's a proverb, chapter 23 and verse 23. Because truth is fixed. Truth is immovable. What is right today will be right tomorrow, and it will be right in all of eternity. And so the Bible believer doesn't assume anything. We come to the Bible and we search what God has said to know what is right and wrong. And we make the Bible our guide. And the Apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Are you doing that? You see, the warning of this text, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And you may have asked the opinion of 10 people, but it's humanism. You are following human wisdom. That is deceptive. And you may build your confidence that your way is right and safe. But it's only when you come to the Bible that you will find the truth, which is fixed and final and is a guide through all of life. And so from this warning text, we take the warning note that the way without the Bible is the way of death. Now, are you submitting your life to the Word of God, to this light of truth that will stand you today, tomorrow, and eternity? That's the call of this text. Then the second way without a Savior leads to death. Any way that men are following and they have no Savior is the pathway to death. Now, let's face it, Jesus' way is not very popular. The Bible tells us that few there be that find it. Few enter therein. The way of life is narrow. It is like passing through a needle. It is restricted, and it's the narrow way. But the way to a lost eternity is broad, and many there be that go in thereat. And of course, the reality is that it costs to follow the Lord Jesus. It is the way of shame. It is the way of reproach. And we are asked to carry a cross, to be a Christian. We will become misunderstood and rejected by this world, just as our Lord Jesus is. Now, the man in the street reasons like this, and he says, can the multitudes be wrong? Can millions be wrong? If Christianity was based on democracy, which looks for the popular majority, we would be right to follow the masses. Because can the multitudes, the masses, be wrong? But that assumes that man is good and has no need of a Savior. And if there's anything that this Bible teaches us that we can all agree on tonight, that this Bible warns us that every son or daughter of Adam and Eve needs a Savior. And the Bible is all about the Savior whom God has sent into this world. But the way without a Savior, it assumes that we can have salvation by works, salvation by our own goodness, our own righteousness. I thought of a text in Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Let me ask you to turn to it. It's good Bible exercise. One of the minor prophets, Micah. And in these couple of verses, we see what we require to come to God, what man needs to be right with God. And it asks the question, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? That's Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of the soul? Now, did you notice something there? In every one of those options, there is the thinking, the wrong assumption, that we have to give something to God. We have to provide some present: oil, rams, sheep, the firstborn of our family, that these are gifts that God requires of man, and men think of buying their way into God's favor. And that is across the board. Every religion is based on that. Every religious action of men is based on that. Give money to the church, support, be a good to your neighbor, and all of it is buying favor with God. But what does verse 8 say? Here's the answer comes. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God? And if you follow the light of that text, you'll be at the cross before you know it. You'll be sitting at the feet of Jesus, pleading his mercy, asking for his forgiveness for sin, not bringing your own works, your own goodness, your own righteousness. All of that you will cast away, and you will sit at Jesus' feet humbly as a sinner in need of a Savior. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I'm sure on this Lord's Day, across Canada, there are thousands of people who have gone to houses of worship on the premise that they could buy or work their way to God's favor. That's wrong. That is condemnation. It's the way to death. And if the preacher in the pulpit is worth his salt, he will be preaching against that notion every morning, every evening, every opportunity, to warn his people that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now let me ask you tonight, are you in the right way, that you recognize, first of all, you need the Bible and you need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save you from your sins. Then you're on the right way. Number three, we move to the third note of danger. There is the way without a new heart. Now, how did I get that? Well, I've been reading the Proverbs, and if you go to chapter 16, verse 1, you'll notice that the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We need a new heart. The preparations of the heart belong to the Lord. Now, what this verse tells me, that man's heart is not right. Man's heart is not lined up with God. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, as the book of Jeremiah tells us. And if men follow their own hearts, now we're talking about a way that seemeth right unto man. Men who follow their own hearts will always go the wrong way. And so that advice, and you may hear this in times, follow your heart. Never listen to that kind of advice. That advice seems right. They sound so fuzzy and wonderful, but it's deceptive. If a man follows his own heart, he'll go all the broad road to hell and lose his soul. Because the Bible over and over warns us and tells us that we need a new heart. We need a heart that is regenerated and saved by grace. And I've got Psalms and Proverbs, Jeremiah, a whole host of Bible texts to preach that one tonight, but time's against me. But do you understand tonight that if you follow your heart, your natural heart, your Adamic nature, your fallen, depraved, sinful heart, you will lose your soul. Absolutely. And Jesus said, ye must be born again, and you need a new heart. And the covenant of grace, God promises, I will give a new heart, a new desire, and take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And so you need to be born again. And I pray tonight that you, therefore, are not following that way of deception. Number four is the way without prayer is the way of death. Now, for the ungodly, many decisions are made without prayer. And people make the biggest decisions of life, and they have no thought of God, no thought of being guided. They might talk about karma. They might talk about, well, I hope the gods are with me, and they might cross their fingers and do all kinds of things that might recognize that there's some force somewhere that might guide me. But how many get down on their knees and cry to God to be guided into the right path? Do you pray when you make decisions, Lord, if this decision's wrong, close the door, bang it shut tight, lest I make the wrong decision? And the godly man or woman will always take their decisions to the Lord in prayer. And we know when we don't that it's sorrow ahead. We know there's going to be regret. And we look back and we think of King David. The whole life of David, for the most part, was a life of victory after victory after victory. And he took everything to the Lord in prayer. And he asked the Lord, shall I go up? Shall I take on these Philistines? And the Lord told him to go up. And then there were times when David hot-headedly rushed into battle without prayer. And it led to defeat. And you won't be long in the Christian life until you realize that will be true in your life too. And decisions without prayer will lead to grief. Now, prayer is therefore the barometer of your heart. If you're a man or a woman of prayer, you will be on a safe path. But if you're walking in the midst of this fallen, twisted, perverse world without prayer, you will go astray. In fact, the barometer would say, can you be a child of God if you're not praying? If you're not looking upward, are you right inward? Prayer is so necessary. And the prayerless man or woman is going in the way of death. Now, on my way to church tonight, I thought on an application of this that applies to this congregation. If this church does not pray, it'll die. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And many today are trying to build churches by methods, money, schemes, and all kinds of contemporary ways, but it will not be the true church. And if we as Christians, as a church, are not constantly in prayer, this church will die. Money will not cut it. Methods will not cut it. We need the power of God. We will become like the Laodicean church that was lukewarm. And the Lord said that he would spew them out of his mouth because they were neither hot nor cold. And if we are not a church much in prayer, we die. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And it seems right. We can do it as long as we get the numbers, as long as we get the money, as long as we get the hoopla, we can do it. And all the while the prayer meeting is empty. And in reality the church is dying. And so I appeal to you tonight, do not follow the way that seems right, but leads to death. But give yourself to prayer. Personally, quietly, on your own with God, and your Christian life will blossom. And let us as a church gather together often for the weekly prayer meetings and plead with God, lest we die. Now, the final one, and I take this also from the book of Proverbs here, is that the way without humility is the way of death. And I'm going to take you back to chapter 15, verse 33, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If you ever want to deal with your pride, read the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs hits the proud man or woman over the head with a 2x4. It says, pride goeth before destruction. A man's pride shall bring him low. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of the heart in man. And before honor is humility. This humility means that we fear to offend God. We will fear his chastisements. And we will fear his eternal wrath. Yes, I fear hell. I fear the damned. I fear lest this body and soul be burned in everlasting destruction. Jesus said, fear not him that destroys the body, but fear him that destroys both body and soul in hellfire. And Christians today need a healthy dose of godly fear. The fear that will keep us from sin. The fear that will keep us from wandering into the world of temptation. The fear that would drive us to prayer, to worship, and to seek God with all his hearts. And I will conclude with this note. The man or woman who has no fear of God, the trap of the devil is set. You will soon fall. The Proverbs tells us, pride goeth before destruction, and a man's pride will bring him low. God is faithful to us tonight because he has given us this word of warning. God doesn't want us to go the way of danger, and we must apply this to our hearts with all true wisdom. And these are the warnings which we need. And these are the warnings which the world needs. The ministry of the church is to warn men of the ways that seem right, but are the paths to destruction. And that's the work that God has given us to do. And we must let the light of Christ and the gospel shine as a lighthouse to men in danger. What's a lighthouse to do? The work of a lighthouse is to shine in the fog, in the darkness, to keep the ship from the rocks, to tell it to stay clear of this rocky head that will wreck the ship. And the Christian life, the church's life, is to be a lighthouse. Warning, stay clear. There's a way that seemeth right. And if you're sailing a ship in the fog, I'm sure as you look through the fog, there's many ways that seem right, but they are the paths of destruction. And tonight we need the clear light of the gospel. As a church, let us shine and let us be that lighthouse right here in Cloverdale and wherever the Lord is pleased to shine the light of His Word. I had another story about a railway. I'll tell it very quickly. There was a story of a person who was walking along a railway line, and there was a wreckage right on the line. And they knew the schedule of the train. And the train comes down that line on the dot every day, certain hour. And they wondered how they're going to warn the driver of the train. So what did they do? They lit a fire. They gathered bushes and shrubs and put them all on the line, lit a bonfire right there so that the train driver coming through would be warned of the danger ahead. This text tonight is Proverbs 16:25. And of course, it's doubled. It's also back in chapter 14, and the same warning, lest we go the way that seems right, but are the ways of death. May God use this word tonight and cause us to thank God that He has delivered us from the evil way.